You know, in Rochester, around New York, they try and do this public service announcement, and they say, it's 11 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? Well, in Poland, they say, it's 11 o'clock. Do you know what time it is? I heard these two Polacks went to the hospital on Halloween night. You don't want to miss this. And they had burns all over their faces, and the doctor said, "What happened to you guys?" And he said, "We're bobbing for French fries." You know, Dr. Ruckman says that he's apologizing for things don't go real smooth here. That's good. You know, you start getting real smooth and real refined or something. I came out of a church like that. I came out of a church where everything was right on schedule and you had to be real quiet, and you walked in and you couldn't talk, and it's good to be just relaxed so we're not on schedule, so you don't get things just right. So what? So what? What's the hurry? What's the hurry? And I appreciate that kind of relaxation you have here, and just enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm having a good time this week, and I've got some good messages under my belt to take home to my people, and I've made some new friends and renewed some old relationships here, and I'm having a good time. Praise God. I'm having a good time. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Now, we've got a group of people in our church that want to learn some Bible, and we've got a small Bible institute, and I'm trying to teach some men some things about the Word of God. And you know what I encourage our men to do? I encourage them to preach on certain subjects. We have some people come to our church from other churches. And here's a sad story. Here's a sad commentary. I had some people come and say, "Pastor, it's good to be in this church. We haven't heard a message on hell in 8 years. Whatever happened to preaching on hell?" And I tell our men, I say, "Preach on hell. Well, see, it's not a real popular thing. Preach on hell."
Amen. Come on.
I tell our men, "Preach on separation."
Amen.
Say, "Well, it's not a real popular. People don't like separation. You know, it causes division." Preach on separation. The Bible says, "Come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you." Preach on separation. Preach on sin. And name it. Name it. Not just general. Name the sin. Preach on holy living.
Amen.
You don't hear, well, it's just not attainable. Preach on holy living.
Amen.
The Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy."
Amen.
Preach on holiness. Preach on covetousness.
Amen.
I remember I was preaching a meeting once, and just for a friend of mine, and I got in a couple of verses on drunkenness. Boy, people just jumped all over that. They said, "Yeah, we hate that." I said, "You don't. Drunkenness, the evil sin, wicked. Yeah, praise God, we hate that. Yeah, we got amens all over the place." And then a couple of words after drunkenness was gluttony.
Yeah. Come on.
Place got real quiet after that.
Yeah.
I was preaching on gluttony for a while.
Yeah.
Preach on gluttony. You see how many friends you make. And after that message, I had some people come to me and they say, "Well, where are you going now to lunch?" They were just offended about it. That's okay.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. I've been offended at before. That's okay. Preach on things like that.
Amen.
Preach on sin.
That's right.
Point the finger of God in their faces and say, "Thus saith the Lord."
Amen.
I'm going to preach on something. I hope to be a help to you this morning. And we can preach on the victorious Christian life, but in every Christian life, there's temptations. How do you handle temptations? I want to show you what the Bible says and hope to be a help to you this morning on temptation. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Father, thank you for what you have given us already today. Thank you for the message we've heard. Thank you for the songs of Zion we were able to sing to your honor and glory. Lord, I pray that you would bless this message. Have these have ears to hear this morning. And thank you. Thank you for giving us this word. Lord, I pray that these people would be obedient to the leadership of your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to show you some things about what the Bible says about temptation. Now, we can learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this passage of Matthew chapter 4, and I'm sure you've read this, you've read it probably many times and done some Bible studies, heard much preaching about this. But I've prayed about this message, and I believe it'll be a blessing to you, and if you listen, it'll be a help in your Christian life. I want to be a help to you. I said to you yesterday, I preach in a practical way, and I want to give you something practical today. We have temptation in our lives. You say, oh, well, not me. Yes, you're tempted. How many times were you tempted this day already? How many are sitting where you are right now involved in perhaps some kind of a temptation? And I'm going to show you some things from this passage about temptation. I hope to help you. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Here's point number one, if you're taking an outline. Point number one is, there is a personal devil. There is a personal devil. You know, it's not very popular today. It's not advertised. There is a devil. You say, I've never seen the devil. There is a devil. There is a personal devil. Listen, just because you don't see something does not mean it doesn't exist. Listen, we've got some unusual things happening around us that you might not understand, but they exist. I have a friend of mine that purchased a new vehicle. I believe it was in 1998. He bought a Oldsmobile. And I did not believe this story until I verified it. He said he had a brand new vehicle, and with that vehicle, he got one of these remote starters. And he could, you know, the kind where you don't even have to go up to your car. You can press a button and the thing locks and sets an alarm off and whatever and arms the car. And he said in his owner's manual, he got a little card and it said, if you ever get locked out of your car, call this and this number. And he says, this is a great convenience for him to have. So lo and behold, one day he was leaving his office and he noticed that he didn't have his keys. And he looked inside his new Oldsmobile, and the keys were hanging right in the ignition. And he said, I can't get in this car. So he says, wait a minute, I've got this gizmo, I've got this number I can call. So he dials his 1-800 number, and they say, where are you? And he told them in such and such city. He gave them his name, he gave them some number, some identification, and they said, okay, just hang on, you'll get results here real soon. Now he thought that some car dealer was going to be notified, and somebody's going to pull up with a van from the dealership and have a special key and open his car for him. So he went, stood by the car, and he says, in about 3 minutes, bing, 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 all four buttons in his car went up. Nobody around. And he told me that, and I says, no, it can't be. I went to a dealer, and I found out, and he said, oh, yeah, that's available. You know how it happens? Through satellites. You know what they told me? They told me that they can, if they know where your car is, through that satellite, turn your engine off. You can be driving down the road and shut your engine off. And they say that's a protective device. Somebody steals your car, you call them, and they'll turn your engine off. How'd you like to be in the middle of an expressway doing 75 and your engine goes off? You say, I don't believe it. You don't have to believe it. It's there. I don't believe you can do that from a satellite. It's there. It's happening today. I went into a computer store a while ago, and I wanted to get a computer program so we can use on our visitation program. And they've got all kinds of programs for telephones and all kinds of maps and whatever. And I went to this computer man, and I said, listen, I'm a pastor of a church, and what we do is we want to visit this community, and I like to know who's living on that road and on that street. Do you have anything at all that can show me who's out there on that street and that community? He said, have we? Let me show you this. And this guy puts this program up on this computer screen. And he says, where do you live? And he says, give me your address. So I get my address, and he punched it in. And my name appeared on that screen. My name, my address, phone number, everything else, my zip code. And I says, well, that's okay, but listen. He said, watch this. And he punches a button, it's called neighbors, on the top. The whole screen goes, brr. Everybody on my road appears on the screen. And I said, that's amazing, I'll take this program. I says, this is wonderful, this is great. And he said, don't be so impressed. He says, this thing's 10 years old. He says, you know where we got this from? We got this from the police department. See, the police had this 10 years ago. He said, and I said, the police had 10 years ago, what have they got today? If the police had this 10 years ago, they got it from the government. What did the government have 10 years ago? What's the government got today? You see, I don't believe it. I don't care if you believe it or not. It's happening. The government knows more about you than you'd care to admit. Just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just because you believe there's a devil doesn't mean he doesn't exist. He's there. The scripture said, then was Jesus led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Devil appears 61 times in 57 verses of your Bible. The devil appears in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Satan appears 55 times in 49 verses. Hal Lindsey hasn't got a lot of things right, but one thing he says is Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. He is. Point number one, I want you to see there is a personal devil. Look at this. Matthew 4:1 again. Then was Jesus led up in the wilderness. Here's my second point. Holiness is no exception. Your spiritual level is no exception. You say, well, you don't understand, preacher. I'm at a certain level where the devil's not going to bother me. Baloney. Or you might say, well, you know, I'm at a spiritual level. I really don't have any spiritual level. He's not going to bother me because I'm down that low. That's not true either. And no matter where you are on the spiritual realm, he is going to bother you. You might be a preacher here today. Watch out for the devil. Watch out for temptation. See, I'm immune from that. No, you aren't. And I want to be a help to you. I want to be practical for you today and say, watch out for the devil. Watch out for temptations in your life. They'll come when you least expect it. Man or woman, young or old, saved or unsaved, you'll be tempted. You know when I get tempted most? When I'm praying. Wouldn't you think you wouldn't be bothered during prayer? Wouldn't you think while you're kneeling and you're opening up your heart to God that, boy, that line is just straight toward God and your voice is reaching heaven and all of a sudden something comes in your mind? Happens to me all the time. You better fight it. You better fight it. You better expect it to happen and fight it. You ever read your Bible and you're sitting down, you want to get your verses in, you want to get your chapters in, you want to get fed from the Word of God, and you sit there and boom, here comes a temptation. Something comes in your mind. Somebody knocks on the door. Somebody calls you. That's how it works. You say, oh no, once this Bible's open, everything is just super, peachy, keen. No, it's not. You can be involved in that spiritual work and there'll be a spiritual warfare coming against you. You can be in church, you can be sitting at a bar, you'll be tempted. You can be in good health and be tempted. You can be on a sick bed and be tempted. Watch out. That temptation, that devil's got no mercy for you. He's your enemy. And you better realize that. You just think, well, that's just a commonplace thing, I'm not going to pay any attention to it. You'll fall. You'll fall. Let me warn you. Look at this, Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Let's go back a chapter. Matthew 3. I want to show you this principle. This is so important. Matthew chapter 3. And in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened, listen, unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Can you picture this scene? Can you picture the Lord Jesus Christ being baptized in the waters, and above him is God's Holy Spirit? And the Bible says that, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. God the Father putting his seal of approval on the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed day for us. What a blessed day the Lord Jesus Christ is fulfilling what his Father is telling him to do. What a victory in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the next verse. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You see, it's not the next verse, it's the next chapter. Listen, just keep reading chapter 3, verse 17. Forget where it says chapter 4. And the next verse after that victory, temptation follows a victory. I've learned in the years in the ministry, temptation will follow a victory. You can have a great time in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have a victory. He can give you something that you need, and you're rejoicing, and you're praising God left and right, and people are praising God with you. Watch out! Temptations around the corner. Attacks around the corner. Seen it happen time after time. After the dove comes the devil. After Canaan came the giants. After Pentecost came the persecution. After you yield to God comes the devil's attack. Listen, I had a family in my church. A man came to my church. His name was Drew. And Drew came to church, and Drew got saved. And Drew said, Pastor, he says, you got to come and visit my house. He says, my wife isn't saved. I've got two daughters, aren't saved. He says, would you come out and visit us? I said, sure, I'd love to. So I went over to visit Drew, and I took another man with me, and we went into the house, and Drew answered the door, and he was kind of sheepish there, and he says, well, come on in. He says, my wife's not totally buying into this deal, but would you come in? I said, sure, let's visit. So we went in and sat down in his living room, and his wife is in the kitchen. So he calls his wife out, and he says, Patty, I want you to come out here and meet the pastor. And she says, yeah, hi, how are you? Just screaming out from the kitchen. I just didn't feel real warm in that house. So he comes in, he says, Pastor, he says, I don't think she wants to talk. I says, well, let's sit down here, let's talk. So I'm talking with him. We opened the Bible. I gave him some verses and assurance. And we did a little Bible study. And while we're in there talking to Drew, his wife is slamming doors and taking pots and pans and slamming them together. And she came in. She finally came into the living room, and she's got this big cigarette hanging from her mouth. And she comes over, and I'm sitting there, and she's, hi, how are you? And comes over and reaches for something, blows that smoke in my face. How are you? Glory to God. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. So about 2 weeks later, I called Drew and I said, we'd like to come over and visit again. He says, you would? I said, yeah, we would. So we went back in the same place, did another Bible study. Patty's banging on the pants. Patty turns the radio on, puts some ungodly music on. We're listening to this brutal. And we endured it. We endured till the end. Endured till the end of the Bible study. I said, good night, Patty. Good night, how are you? Good night, good to see you. Take off. Just a welcome from one end to the other. Just took the welcome mat and rolled it up and burned it and put it in my face. Thanksgiving's coming around. What we do, we've got a ministry in our church where we give people Thanksgiving baskets. Somebody comes to me and says, hey, how about giving Drew and Patty a Thanksgiving basket? I said, how about not? How about eating the turkey and sending her the bones? But that's the flesh. And I said, no, let's send them a basket. So we send Drew and Patty a basket, Thanksgiving basket, and there was a letter in there from the church, and it was a turkey and all kinds of fixings, and you can put a whole dinner together. We had to have a good time. God bless you. Put a gospel track and everything in there. 2 Sundays later, who comes to church with Drew? With Patty. Patty got saved that day. You know what turned her around was a turkey. You could have put Patty on a roller coaster and she couldn't have made more advances toward God and His book than anything you've ever seen. She just wanted to learn the Word of God and wanted to see the Word of God and wanted to hear the Word of God. They came to every church service. She was in the nursery. She came out on visitation. She wanted to do right. 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 Remember when I told you about Drew and Patty? They had 2 daughters. One of them was 16 years old. The other one was 12. Mom and Dad are now right with God. The 16-year-old didn't like it. Started to rebel. Didn't want to hear the Bible. Didn't want to come to church. Mom and Dad came to me and said, what do we do? I said, do right. Just keep. Well, shouldn't we back off from church? No. Shouldn't we stop reading the Bible? No. Just do right. Go to your kids and say, listen, now we're saved. And we're going to be doing some things different. We love you. We want to show you what the Bible says. We're going to raise you according to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I said to Drew and Patty, I said, listen, you just had a tremendous victory in your life. Watch out, because the devil's going to attack. And sure enough, their daughter went astray. Their daughter ran away from home. And you know what happened? Patty went after her daughter. She didn't stay home with her husband like she should have. That was a temptation there. And Patty fell during the temptation. Watch out. You might have a victory, but look out. Here comes an attack. You know what I heard? I heard this wisdom, and I heard this from another preacher. And listen to this, preachers. He said this. He said, it takes a preacher years to figure out how the devil works in his ministry. Let me say that again. it can take you a number of years to figure out how Satan works in your ministry. Now, say, what do you mean by that? Well, I've been there for almost 20 years. I figured out what the devil does in our church. I figured out when we have a good Mother's Day, or we have a good youth camp, or we have a good retreat, or we get 17 kids saved at Vacation Bible School, I know what's coming after that. And you know what preachers do? They say, well, listen, things just aren't going good here. I've been here 2 years, and I try to do my best. I'm going to another church. And they go to another church, and they're there for 3 years, and things don't work out there. And then they go to another church, and then they leave there, and they go to Greener Grass Baptist Church down there. And they try something else. And hang around, men. Hang around and see how the devil works, and fortify yourself and say, hey, I'm getting ready for his attack. Here he comes. Oh, wonderful time there. The Lord gets baptized. Holy Spirit comes down. God comes down and gives the seal of approval. The devil shows up. You think that can't happen to you? I had a great meeting over here. People coming to the altar, people getting right with God. I'm sure there's some personal victories that we don't know about. You think the devil's going to stand over here and say, well, this is just a wonderful thing going on in this ministry. I sure hope I could be part of this thing someday. And, you know, what do you got to do to join? This is wonderful. Are you kidding me? He's working overtime, figuring out maps and how he's going to attack you, how he's going to attack your family, how he's going to attack your church, how he's going to attack your heart. And don't you be so stupid as to think you're immune, because you're not. Number one, there's a real devil. Number two, holiness is no exception. Number three, temptation follows victory. Look at number four, Matthew 4, verse number 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Point number four is temptation attacks our weaknesses. The Lord was weak from hunger. What's your weakness? I said, what's your weakness? What are you most susceptible to? You want to meet mine? You're sitting right over there. My wife. She's my, you say, she's supposed to be your help me. She's supposed to be your strength. Well, she is, but she's my weakness too. You know something? If things aren't right between her and I, things are terrible up here. Things are terrible up here. I can't preach. I got to get things right with her. There's been times with Sunday mornings, you know, we've had some disagreement, and I've had to go to her and say, I'm sorry. Now, most of the time, one of us is wrong. But she's my weakness. If things aren't right, I've got to get that thing right. I'll go to her, and she'll come to me, and we'll get that thing right. And you know who knows that? The devil knows it. Temptation comes. First time I was preaching, I preached in a prison. It was really a jail. It was Monroe County Jail in Rochester. And the church I was going to at that time, Pastor Modlish, they had a jail ministry. And Hank McLeod asked me, he ran the jail ministry, and Hank said, he says, hey, how'd you like to preach in the prison? I said, whoa, great. And he said, well, be ready for in such and such Saturday, and you can preach. I says, great. And I still remember the message. My first message was from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I was working for Kodak at that time. And I put that message together, and I rehearsed that message. I remember driving in my Volkswagen going to Kodak. I was preaching on the way to Kodak, preaching that message. I couldn't wait to preach. I was chomping at the bit. I was scared out of my mind, but I was chomping at the bit to preach that message. I'm supposed to go to see Hank about 5 o'clock in the evening. And my wife said, listen, she says, there's a little carnival here in a little town where we live in Holly. She says, would you take our two little girls to that carnival? My little girls are they're 3 and 4, so they're just runts. And I said, yeah. She says, they just love to go on the little merry-go-round and the little car. She said, why don't you take them on that and they'll have a good time? I said, great, we'll do it. So I put the kids in the car and we drove over to Holly. It's about 4 or 5 miles away. And as we're getting closer to Holly, it's getting darker and darker. And we get to the carnival and it starts to rain. And I take the kids and we go underneath this tent and we're hiding underneath this tent and it's pouring, raining, and it's coming down in buckets. And people are starting to get frightened because they look up in the tent and the water is gathering up there. And if this thing comes down, we're all going to drown. And people are starting to get out of here. My girls are looking up and it's raining left and right. And I says, as soon as that rain lets up, we're out of here. Sure enough, it stopped raining and we ran to the car, mud all over us. I'm soaking wet. My little girls are soaking wet. We get in the car and say, let's go home. So we drove home. We got home and we got and 4 miles away, the sun's out. And my wife says, what are you doing home? I says, you're joking. I says, there was a deluge over there. It was terrible. She says, did the girls go on any rides? I says, any rides? Are you kidding? We almost drowned. You didn't take them on any rides? No, I didn't take them on any rides. What's the matter? Nothing. What's wrong? Nothing. One o'clock, I go to my wife, says, is everything okay? What did you want me to do? The girls would have drowned. Two o'clock comes around, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, I get in, take a shower, get all dressed. I'm supposed to leave for the jail. I'm supposed to preach tonight. That's what I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to grab my wife, and we're going to kneel down by that bed, we're going to pray. The thing to do. So I get all dressed and all shaved and showered and everything, and my wife's in the room. I grab her hand and say, come over here. I'm the leader. Yeah. So I kneel down and she said, come on and pray with me. I'm looking, is she attached to the ceiling or something? Come on, kneel down. Let's pray. I'm going to the jail to preach. I want you to pray with me. She's not moving. She's just standing. I wasn't going to ask her what's the matter. Because you know what she'd say? Nothing. So I prayed. She heard me pray. I was begging God. I said, God, I can't have anything wrong here. I got to preach. I'm scared out of my mind. I got a responsibility. She wouldn't even kiss me goodbye. Got in my car. This is going to be a fiasco. It's going to be terrible. So I got to Brother Hank's house. We went to the jail. I said, Brother Hank, you got to pray with me. I said, my wife, you don't understand what's going on here, and you got to pray. So we prayed. I preached. I limped through that message. And 6 men got saved. So we left the jail, and Brother Hank said, let's go out for fellowship. So we went out, had some coffee, and he said, okay, let's... Time to go home. I said, do we have to go home? I said, let's go to a hospital or something, you know. I says, how about some follow-up with these prisoners, you know? Maybe, you know. And he said, no, time to go. So I drove home. I did speed limit. In fact, it was a little bit below speed limit. And I got home and I pulled in the driveway real slow and I got in the house and I opened the door. Like, man, I gotta get ready. And I smelled somebody was baking bread. Mm-mm. And I went back and said, am I at the right house? Yeah, I'm at the right house. So I came in and I says, hi. My wife says, hi, how are you? She says, how'd it go? I says, great, 6 men got saved.
Glory to God, it's wonderful. That and I'm done. That is wonderful. What was that? What was that?
It was a double.
I don't know. I know there was a female involved. Now, let me get something straight. I love my wife. And my wife loves me. But she's my weakness. And there's things she does I can't explain. Listen. I live up in Rochester. Listen to this. And I don't know how your weather forecasters work here. But we're right near Lake Ontario. It's a big lake. And if it's a warm summer, that lake heats up. And in the winter, because the lake stays warmer, it affects the weather. And then if the winter is severe, the lake cools down, and the spring and summer reflect what the temperature of the lake is. And the weather forecasters will say, well, here's what the weather's going to be. And when it doesn't turn out what it's supposed to be, you know what they say? It's the lake. Well, we said it was going to rain, and it didn't, but it's the lake. We said you're going to get 2 inches of snow, but you got 12. It's the lake, and they call it the lake effect. It's the lake effect. When you can't explain what's happening, it's called the lake effect. I can't explain what's happening at home. My kids say, what's wrong with Mom? It's the lake effect. I love my wife. The secret of our marriage is we go out to dinner twice a week. Since we've been married, we go to dinner twice a week. It's the success of our marriage. I go Tuesdays, she goes Fridays. I'm joking. And then there's this change. There's a change. You know what I'm talking about? What's the matter? Nothing. Well, what's the matter? Well, it's a change. I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to say, God, what is this change? I figured out women going through this change, and praise God for it. There is a change. But men, it's not them that's going through the change. The change is going to happen in your life. Temptation attacks our weakness. What's your weakness? Is it your emotions? Is it your sensitivities? The devil knows that. The thing to do is to fortify that. And if my wife is my weakness, I need to fortify that. We got close. And I know she's a basket case during vacation Bible school. Vacation Bible school, she's studying, she's reading, she's arranging this, she's calling, she's just in another planet somewhere. And I have said, okay, praise God, I got to support that, I'm there for her. It's tough to communicate, but we've got things and she's doing things, and I've realized that. And I try and help her during that vacation Bible school week. If I was to say, well, how come you're not cooking, and how come you're not cleaning, and that would destroy what's going on during vacation Bible school. And that's a temptation, and that's a weakness. And be careful. Make sure you fortify that. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Look at verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt tempt the Lord thy God. Verse number 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. What are you saying here? Scripture defeats Satan. You know that. You know that. But do you practice that? You get something coming along, and you say, praise the Lord, here's the verse for it. I'm going to read this verse. I'm going to memorize this verse. I'm going to use this verse. Satan comes around. Listen, he can't get in the front door. He's going to go in the side door. He can't get in the side door, the front door. He's going to come in through the window. He can't get in that way. He's going to come in through somebody else. And you better have Scripture around that. Can I encourage you to realize Scripture defeats Satan? 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. You better know this Bible. And if you're not willing to know this Bible and practice what this Bible says, throw it out, you're just as good as gone. You're just as good as gone. Number one, there's a personal devil. Number two, holiness is no exception. Number three, temptation follows victory. Number four, temptation attacks our weakness. Number five, Scripture defeats Satan. And let me show you this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Whew. It's over. It came to pass. He's gone. Now I can relax. Look at Matthew 16. In verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Satan departs. Temptation departs for a little while. Don't you get that false confidence. Hey, he's gone. He's not going to bother me. Oh, I can relax. Everything is fine. That's exactly what he wants you to do. He wants you to unload your gun. He wants you to put the clip aside. He wants you to put your firearm outside and sit there and say, boy, things are fine now. Boom, here comes the attack. You know, one of the great things about going to heaven is you'll have no temptation in heaven. But on this earth, you'll be tempted. And you'll be tempted again, and you'll be tempted at their age, and you'll be tempted at their age, and you'll be tempted when you're doing that, and you'll be tempted there, and no matter what you are, you're praying or you're playing, you'll be tempted. Let me give you one more truth here, and I'm finished. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to scream something at the top of my lungs at you today. Ephesians 6, look at verse 12. You know this by heart. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take on you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Christians, listen to me now. Christians do not realize that we're at war. Do you? I have people in my church. We're not in war. We're not in warfare. We've got nobody to battle. This is fine. When's the church picnic? When's the next fellowship? If that's true, why do we have verses like take on the whole armor of God? If there's no warfare in Christianity, why do you possibly sing a song that says keep on the firing line? If there's no battlement in this Christianity, in this life, why do we sing onward Christian soldiers? If there's no attacks that happen to you, why do you sing sound the battle cry? Don't sing those songs if you don't believe we're in warfare. Hold the fort, for I am coming. The fort is a place of battle. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Next time you sing that song, there are some words in that song that break my heart. And you know what they are? Listen to me. Mighty men around us falling. Courage almost gone. I can name them. You know them. Maybe some were at this church at one time. Maybe some sat where you're sitting today. But temptation came in and they fell because they didn't take the proper protection. They didn't put on the armor of God. They didn't fortify their weaknesses. They didn't realize that defeat comes after a victory, and they just fell by the wayside. Today they're not in the ministry. Today they're not. You men that are preaching here, you better be here. You better stick to the stuff. I've made some new friends. I've made some new names. I've learned some new names I'm going to pray for. Brother Kyle, you better stick with it. You better not quit. You better not fall. Brother Ware, you better stick by it. We're looking up to you. Mighty men around us falling. It's happening all the time. Brother Donovan, stick by it. Stay with it. You young guys, stick with it. Keep going. Keep praying. Keep fighting that devil. You'll probably hear one in the next week. Somebody's falling. Might be a preacher. Might be a missionary. Might be a Sunday school teacher. Might be a man that said, I can't handle the marriage any longer. Somebody's fallen into drunkenness. Somebody's fallen into drugs. Listen, brethren, the devil's real. And you better realize it. You don't realize it, you're a fool. You better get in this book and learn these verses and do what God tells you to do. We're at a war. We're in a battle. We need to fight. We need to fortify one another. We need to pray for one another. And we need to go on until Jesus comes. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the admonition you've given us. Lord, we need to put on the whole armor of God. Lord, I don't know these men. I don't know these ministries. But Lord, I know the devil would want them down, and their faces in the dirt and in the mud, and their reputations ruined. But Lord, I pray you protect us. Keep us in the Word. Keep us straight. Keep us obedient. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. I'd like to have the musicians play something for us for a while. We're not going to sing, but let's have the musicians play something for us for a while. Give you a chance to think these things over. It's all true. Bible's filled with it. When you come to this church, one of the things you hear is a band playing, and you may not notice the tempo, but most of them are marches. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? There's a lamb that is fairer than day. And by faith, see that? The old one in the military, the new songs aren't. The jungle. That book says, endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. When Paul got through with his ministry, he didn't say, I've shared the love of Christ with anybody. He said, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, I've fought a good fight. Paul said, no man that goes to warfare goes at his own charge. The Lord takes care of him. And he says, a man, if he's engaged in warfare, he's be a good soldier and not get entangled with the affair of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a what? Say it again. That's what they use for a mafia wise guy on the street. He's called a soldier. Hard. You gotta be hard about some things. Have to be hard on yourself. Have to be hard on sin. You may have to get hard eventually in some of your relatives, maybe some of your family, some of your friends. A good soldier is serving his commander. Let's bow our heads and pray a while. Don't neglect the book. You got a defensive weapon, that's your shield of faith. You got an offensive weapon, that's the sword. Put down the book and you're dead meat. Back in the old days, my earlier days, evangelist and married a woman from the old life. I had things go wrong in the ministry and I've been out in motels and hotels all over this country by myself at night with things and the family not right. Me and the woman were mailing you back the wedding ring during the service. If you don't get out of the ministry, I'm going to leave. If you don't get out of the ministry, I'm going to get a divorce. If you don't get out of the ministry, I'm going to kill myself. 15 years of it. I've been out in those motels in Vegas, Detroit, Frisco, Miami, Key West, late at night. Call girls phoning in. Bed is spraying and creaking in the room next door. People in whiskey bottles out there in the hallway in front of the door because they knew a preacher was in the room. And God is my witness, I'd have never survived. I'd have never got through if it hadn't been for that book. I learned most of my Bible in motel rooms after 11 o'clock at night. I credit my survival of the ministry of two things, that book and the prayers of God's people. And that's all. That's all. I don't enter as a factor. I don't enter as a factor. God, people pray on that book. You put on the book, you can't stand it. You won't stand. You won't stand. Now, while you're praying, pray for our young men studying here. We've only had, I think, we've had four of them in 35 years that had a good start and then made a real mess of things. Four of them. And two of them got back in. But that's like Brother Stephen said, it's better not to fall out and get back in. You're going to have to pray and have to spend time in the book. You're going to have to. This book will keep me from my sins, or my sin will keep me from this book. All right, Brother Hines, dismiss us in prayer.